I might pray, and then we will look at this together. Father, we thank you for your word. And even as we look at these chapters, which really challenge us as believers to sort out stuff in our life, to not go on harbouring sin and deceit and deception, we pray, Father, as we look at a church that's caught up in incest and prostitution and lawsuits, that you'll also help us to look at the principles behind this, to look at how we can continue to live lives that are holy and upright and honourable, remembering that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed and our sins have been forgiven, and we are to live in sincerity and truth. So please, Lord, guide what I say this morning, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will enable all of us to understand the truth of these passages. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of you have been to theme parties, I'm sure. You can theme your party, and they can be a lot of fun. It can be a Hollywood party, it can be someone has a celebrity party, or it can be a decade party. You can choose to have a party around the Roaring Twenties, and you'll be digging through the grandparents' clothing to try and find something appropriate to wear, or an 80s party. That's not so hard to find stuff for. Just go to Lifeline. They can be a lot of fun. You can get into the spirit of things, and everyone enjoys the event and comes dressed for the occasion. What's not so fun is if you come and you haven't heard the memo and you come out of sync and you turn up in the wrong outfit. You didn't get the memo and you're poorly dressed and it's awkward. That's what you don't want, isn't it, when you're going to a party, to not get the memo. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, Paul actually uses this awkwardness of being out of sync with the party that's going on to encourage us to be people who are living the way God's people should be partying. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "Let us keep the festival, not with the old bread of leaven and with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This is God's festival we're talking about. This is God's party. And the party that Paul's talking about is this ancient Israelite festival that they called the Passover. The Passover celebrated Israel's delivery from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. Israel finally gets free after God sends a destroying angel through the whole land of Egypt and kills every firstborn male in the land of Egypt. Israel's in Egypt, but the reason that their firstborns are saved is because they're saved by a sub. Israelite families that night slaughtered a lamb, and they ate the lamb, and they painted the lamb's blood on the door frames. And this lamb's blood acted a bit like the no door-to-door salesman stickers that we put up on our front doors. They say, "Stay away, keep out, we don't want you here." That's what the lamb's blood did. When the destroying angel came through, he saw the homes with the blood on the door frames, and the lamb subbed in as the death of the firstborn male in that home. You understand? Because they had the blood on their doorframe, their firstborn didn't die. That blood subbed in for the blood of the firstborn. That's why it's called the Passover. The angel passed over those houses. Israel celebrated this year after year, their saving God who brought them out. The Passover changed everything. They were set free from slavery to salvation. But Paul mentions another strange business as we work through this, connected with the Passover in verse 6. And it's connected with the Passover, and it's got to do with bread, making bread. So you master chefs out there, you should be able to get this one. Paul says, "Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" Maybe some of you are going, "No, I didn't know that." Well, let me explain it. Yeast does that. A teaspoon of this yeast, it's the rising agent that affects the whole loaf of bread. The difference is, though, that our yeast comes in little sanitised tins. Their yeast was this chunk of fermenting dough that they set aside from the last batch that they made. And you'd mix your new batch of flour and water into dough, then you'd take that smelly old bit of fermenting dough from last time and you'd knead it in to your new batch. And of course, it would permeate its way through the whole new batch, and that was the rising agent. There was yeast in it. On the original night of the Passover, what happened was the Egyptians finally threw in the towel. God finally cracked them. They'd sent plague after plague after plague. Finally, they threw in the towel. They were terrified. When the destroying angel went through and wiped out all their firstborn, Egypt freaked out. They said, "You need to leave. You Israelites need to get out because that destroying angel could come back and kill us all." So they urged them to leave, which they did. In the rush, the Israelites forgot to pick up the smelly old fermenting bits of dough on the kitchen sink. So they all took off and they left that stuff behind. And what happened every year is that they would celebrate, they'd reenact the Passover. They would kill their lambs and they'd clear out the old bits of fermenting dough and they'd celebrate a fresh start, a bit like our New Year's parties. You have a New Year's party, celebrate a new start, away you go. It was great fun. That's the party that Paul grabs. Paul takes this old Passover party and he says, it is fulfilled in Jesus for us. This is the good bit. You're meant to be in a Passover party. Paul says, verse 7, Jesus, our Passover, has been sacrificed. That's great news. It's great news for the whole human race. Why? Because we were all enslaved, not in Egypt. We are all enslaved in what is called sin, rebellion against God, defiance against the one who made us. We are all enslaved to sin. Enslaved to a way of thinking that says, I will do it my way and get out of my life, God. That's what sin is. I will do it my way, stuff you, God. I want your stuff, not you. And because we're all enslaved into that mindset of sin, not Egypt, we are stuck. But now, because our Passover has been sacrificed, all who wish can plead the blood of Jesus for protection. Same way as the blood of the lamb was protection on the house, all who plead the blood of Jesus on their behalf can be saved from the destroying angel, saved from the second death, saved from hell. Our being passed over is because Jesus has been punished, and now we are free. You know? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. We just sung that, didn't we? Sin, we are set free from it. We are to celebrate our God. The party has started. It is a master chef joy. We're to chuck out the old muck of our former slavery to sin, the old muck of malice and wickedness. We're to party hard. We're to enjoy our Saviour in sincerity and truth. That's the festival. Freed from sin to serve our amazing Saviour in sincerity and truth. You might be asking, well, who'd want to do otherwise? If you actually know the joy of being celebrated and set free, you'd want to be celebrating. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And test your own heart and you'll find this is the case. When the Israelites were set free, they ended up wanting to get back into slavery. They whinged and moaned and complained and wanted to go back into Egypt. And we find that sin has that same morbid and magnetic attraction to us. We have been freed from it, but we are drawn back into it. It's terrible. It's like kids that are saved from drowning. We're all ready, all too ready. We are ready to sneak back through the pool fence into that dangerous swimming hole of deadly cold water called sin. It is a morbid magnetic attraction. Check your own hearts. You'll know this is the case. Even worse, because we're Christian, we actually end up in this fight against ourselves. We desire both sin and our Saviour. We're torn between two lovers. And what happens is if we don't resist one and stick to the other, we will actually deceive ourselves. We will start twisting our thinking to such an extent that we will call it okay. This is where we get to when we read these chapters in Corinthians. Christians have wound up kneading back in that old stinking, fermenting dough called sin. They're kneading it back into their Christian life. Look how chapter 5 opens. A case of incest in the church. It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that even the pagans won't tolerate, a man sleeping with his wife's father. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who has done this? Can you see how attractive and deceptive this pull of sin is? What happens is this. What our hearts desire, our wills activate, and our minds justify. That's what happens. You desire something, your will activates it, and your mind justifies it. Think about going through your collection of DVDs when you get home this afternoon. How many of them have an M or an MA with a warning, sexual scenes on the cover? Go through, check. We watch this, Mark. Our heart's desire is to watch it. So our wills achieve it. We stick the DVD in and we press play. And then our minds justify it. It's only one sexual scene. Everyone's watching it. I'm mature enough to handle it. It's a good movie. Why not? We're to flee sexual immorality, not feed on it. Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to enter heaven maimed than to be cast into hell whole. Paul says, don't be deceived. Flick over to chapter 6, verse 9, the part that Christina read for us. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking about wrongdoers in the church. Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or men who have sex with men or thieves or the greedy or drunkards or slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. Our hearts, our minds, and our wills can collaborate. They can form an unholy trinity that convince us that evil is okay. And we can reband perversion as positive sexual liberation, but what we're really doing is trading sincerity and truth for sin and self-deception. And that's what's going down here in Corinth. This is a church, brothers and sisters, and there's incest and prostitutes and lawsuits, Christians behaving badly. The magnetic power of sin, it still draws us. It can be sexual perversion, but it can be any other sin, can't it? Think about greed. Greed, we're told, is idolatry. Greed is hanging on to more than what you need. We justify it as prudent and wise stewardship, but we've just seen pictures of people who are suffering with nothing. And that should hit us. Look how chapter 6 opens. Points to the greed. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or don't you know that the Lord's people will judge the world? If you're going to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, you have disputes about such matters. Do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. These Christians, they're just taking each other for a ride. The rich are suing the poor for greedy gain. And they seem to think, it's okay, that's what you do. It's a good way to make a dollar. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Corinth says, I'll take you to court. Jesus says, suffer wrong. Corinth says, I'll sue you. Paul says, you've lost the plot. You should be grieving, not gloating. If that's your heart, your claim to Christianity is not worth the paper it's written on. You're ruining the party. The party of sincerity of truth is being ruined. So either get back to Christ or get out. Don't say, I can do what I want. That's what they're saying in Corinth. It's the default setting for every human, isn't it? I can do what I want. Chapter 6, verse 12. It's exactly what they're saying. I've got the right to do what I want. I can do anything I like. Paul says, are you nuts? Everything's not beneficial. I've got the right to do anything, but put the brakes on that. That's the road to slavery. What you're attracted to is what you're mastered by. I will not be mastered by anything. We are free. We're free from sin to serve our Saviour. That's the freedom. Free from sin to kick the old bad habits that once grabbed us, whether it's greed or malicious talk or sexual perversion. We're not free to revert back into that slavery. We come out of it. We're freed from the curse of sin and the punishment of sin. But verse 19, you are not your own. You're bought at a price. Honour God with your bodies. So Jesus has pulled us out of the bog of sin. We're not to go back into it. Following the list of all of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, the wrongdoers, Christian wrongdoers, the greedy, the mudslingers, Paul says, this is what some of you were. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're washed. We're cleansed. We're made right. It's only pigs that run back into the mud. Don't follow their lead. It's not to be us. See, the true Passover party has started. We're to be serious about celebrating with sincerity and truth. Jesus is our joy, he's our celebration, it's his holiness and it's his perfection that we now own. And we are to imitate it. This isn't a party of one. This is a group activity. We are to keep each other accountable. We're in this party together. We are to see old fermenting yeast creeping in and we're to chuck it out, whether it's in our life or in a brother or sister's life. This is where gathering around God's word together. This is where searching the scriptures together. This is where doing life together is so important. We're to make it our aim, each individually and as collectively. We're to make it our aim to know Jesus Christ better. It'll make it so much easier as we do that to spot the rebel who's throwing a spanner in the works. And there will be rebels. Jesus warns of wolves among the sheep. There will be rebels, and Paul tells us what to do with them. He says, get the spanner out of the works. He says, call a spade a spade. It is no use us pretending that an unrepentant rebel is a believer and treat them as a brother or sister. Now, I need to be very careful here. We all fall up. We all trip up. We all sin. You may have been caught up in prostitution or legal cases or some other sin of terrible nature. If you're unrepentant, that's the problem. If you're repentant, that's fine. Your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. But if you remain unrepentant like these guys are, proud of their sin, that's no good at all. And it's no good pretending that such a person is a brother or a sister. It's no good for that person. It's no good for the church community. Paul says, 5:5, hand the man over to Satan. Hand the man over to Satan. That is, release him into the wild. Make him aware of who he really is. Call a spade a spade. His actions belong to the kingdom of darkness. That's where he belongs. His only hope is to realize that he is without hope. Until he gets that, he's not saved. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Do you see? Hand him over to Satan that he may be saved. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all repent and come and put their faith in Christ. My dad had a dog, really annoying, yapping dog. It just yapped and yapped and yapped. This thing was frustrating as. You know what my dad did? He grabbed that dog. He took it about a mile out into the bush and he tied it to a tree and he left it there. The poor thing went off his nut, yapping and carrying on. A bit later, Dad brought that dog back and that dog never yapped again. Its time in the wild taught it a lesson and saved it from a lead injection. You know, the hardest people are those who think they're Christians. They're as hard as nails and as lost as needles in haystacks. They sit in church, they sap the life out of the place, worldly-minded, worldly practices, worldly ambitions, and woefully arrogant in their conviction that they're on the highway to heaven. Paul says, do not leave them in that arrogant delusion. Warn them. If they won't listen, release them. It is their only hope. Release them into the wild, into Satan's domain. Then they may learn the horror of their willful, sinful living. Whether that is greed or sexual immorality, whatever it is, lying, then there's a chance they may come to their senses and run for safety instead of wrongly assuming that they're safe. So it's a warning passage, isn't it? We're into the real problems with this little church. We're not to worry about the evil that's out there, which is what so many Christians seem to do. They get obsessed with the evil in the world, but they're nothing worse than actual church hypocrites because they're not worried about the evil within their heart. People who fail to follow Christ but complain loudly about the evil that is out there. That's what's happening in Corinth. Look at chapter 5, verse 9 with me. I wrote to you in my last letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. I'm writing now that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slander, a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. Do you see? It's intriguing what's going on here. The Corinthians have withdrawn from those bad people out there, but they're sleeping around and they're cheating each other in their churchy huddle. Something really wrong here. Churchy people, easy on themselves, hard on others. Paul says, reverse your attitude. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? You are not to judge, you are to judge those inside. God will judge the outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. See, my inbox, it's glutted with churchy people demanding that we go on the attack against the evil world. Stop the Mardi Gras, fight against same-sex marriages, attend this anti-abortion rally, sign this petition and that petition and the next. And Paul says, what business is it of ours to be judging those outside the world? God will judge them. Sort yourselves out. Judgment begins with the house of God. Our wanting to sort out the evil world, if you think about it a little harder, is just us worrying about the possibility that we might lose our soft and comfortable Christianity. That's why we're so worried about the things that are happening, is because we are so comfortable with what we've got. And we might lose it. We want to retain our greed. We want to retain our social status. God won't let us. Out of love, he wants us to love him, not the stuff he's given us. So let's get the order right. I know I'm as guilty as the next person with regard to this. But let's keep encouraging each other to stay on the straight and narrow. No more excusing evil as okay. It never is. We're to hate what is evil, and we're to cling to that which is good. Jesus is our good. He is our Passover lamb. Keep your eyes on him, his purity, his perfection. It is ours. Repent of the things you're doing wrong. Turn back to him for forgiveness and grace and perfection. He has washed us clean. His Spirit lives within us. Let's keep this party with sincerity and truth. We want to be earnest and honest and genuine and authentic and truthful. We know that. So don't play mind games trying to mix the old sin that you know is there back into your new Christian life. Don't. Just get rid of it. Honour God. And let's honour him together with our hearts, our minds, our soul and our strength until we are united with the Holy and Righteous One forever. The party's begun. The party's begun. Christ has already won. He has already been sacrificed. Our sins have been dealt with. Don't run back into them. Let's party hard in sincerity and truth. Keep going. Keep doing what you know is right and hate what is evil. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for wisdom to know how best we can use the life you've given to us for your glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we thank and praise you that he did sub in for us. We thank you that his death saves us from destruction. And we pray, Father, that we will live in his righteousness and holiness and perfection to the best of our abilities. And we thank and praise you that your Holy Spirit enables us to do this. Help us, Lord, to get rid of the old leaven, the old yeast in our life and in the life of our community. And help us to party, Lord, with sincerity and truth, joyful and rejoicing in you, holding on to what is good and upright, thinking and reflecting on the things that are pure and holy. We pray, Father, that you'll encourage us to do this individually and collectively. Help us, Lord, to keep spurring each other on into love and good deeds and to put away the things that ruin us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.